Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6. A couple of other announcements real quick I had forgot to give you. At 6 o'clock tonight, there is going to be a meeting for the group that is doing the missions trip, and that meeting will be back in the library classroom at 6. We have our new members and interested attenders class that we are, weather permitting, going to start next Sunday. And we need more individuals in that class. So if you are interested in that, need you to sign up on that today. And it's on that very first table as you exit the auditorium to your left this morning. We are in a series of messages called From Victim to Victor. Maybe it's just me, but when I think of a victor or I think of a victorious individual, I envision something. And what I envision is somebody kind of striking a Superman pose. You know what the Superman pose looks like. And the fists are clenched at the hips, and their stance is one where the feet are firmly planted, the legs, the knees are locked. They are facing in the direction of the enemy, and yet for some bizarre reason, the head is kind of turned to the side just a little bit so you can get that nice square jaw profile look. And while a gentle breeze comes through and fluffs the curl of their hair kind of a thing. They've got a steely look in their eye. The cape is blowing in the wind. There is not a hint of discouragement, doubt, indecision, or any sign whatsoever of weakness. They have never been anything but firm, and they are firmly convinced of pretty much everything. That individual is very determined in the things that they do, and they just have that persona. And the Christian who is a victorious Christian is kind of the same person, kind of has the same attributes minus the cape, but you know, still has kind of that same kind of a personality. Their life is oozing with confidence and faith and courage and biblical determination, all these kinds of things. And when we think of a victorious conquering Christian, I don't know about you, but that's kind of what I think. Maybe not, you know, really standing there like, you know, giving you that little steely look kind of a thing. But anything less than that, though, would be just unacceptable and intolerable. And I wonder, when you think about a victorious conquering Christian, you look at a Christian, you say, wow, what a conqueror they are. Is that kind of what you envision as well? And I think in a lot of ways that really is. And then we have a couple other thoughts that rumble through our minds because of that perception. We say, that kind of a Christian is really rare. In fact, that kind of a Christian probably should be on an endangered species list somewhere. And then the final conclusion we come to is, that's not me. That is not a description of me. I could not say, that's what I look like. And then we turn through the pages of Scripture and we see these different Bible characters, and our tendency is to forget just how human they were. And instead, because their stories are confined to a few chapters in the Bible and God only gives us the necessary details of their lives, we know that we don't have everything about their lives that could be recorded actually in print for us to view. And so God gives us just enough, and we view those characters and we think, wow, I am nothing like them. I mean, how many times have we read our Bible and we've come across saints like Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and we get in the New Testament, you got Peter and you got Paul and you got the sons of thunder, James and John. You say, yeah, I'm a son of thunder sometimes, but it's usually not righteous anger. Well, remember, theirs wasn't really righteous when they were angry either. And we look at those characters, though, and we think, oh, I am nothing like those individuals. I am not a victorious, conquering Christian. Well, this morning, Christians, I want to look at a message that reveals to us that the picture, the perception that oftentimes we have of what it means to be a conquering, victorious Christian is all wrong. And instead, I'd like for us to look at a person that is a victorious, conquering Christian. And maybe, as we look at this individual, we might see a bit of ourselves in him. So, in Judges chapter 6, let's set the scene, if we could, and get a little bit of background. Chapter 6, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. As we read those initial verses of that chapter, what we read here is we see how Israel's sin has cost them dearly. And you know what, Christians? Never forget for one second that our sin costs us dearly. And as we see what took place here with Israel, God has used the Midianites, and God can use anything He wants to as an instrument to chastise us. You know, it's kind of like your father, when he decided it was time to chastise you, he didn't have to have anything in particular, did he? Whatever was handy. You know, whether that, it could have been a switch, it could have been his hand, it could have been, some of you grew up in the belt era, right? We weren't in the Bible belt, we were in the leather belt era. And we remember those days. So our fathers used whatever was handy to get across to us what needed to be conveyed. And God uses whatever He needs and whatever's available. And what was available was the Midianites. The Midianites come in, and what a description. Can you imagine that as the children of Israel look across the dry, arid plains, and they see this dust, and somebody says to somebody else, says, is this a dust storm? Now, wait a minute. What's going on? Wow, that's a big dust storm. Look how wide that dust storm is. Oh, it's not a dust storm. It's the Midianite armies, without number, roaring in. And the children of Israel have run to hide in the caves, in the sides of mountains and things like that. Their crops are decimated. They are an impoverished people now. And under these conditions, we're introduced to a character in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says of this character in this time period, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and there pertained unto Joash the Ebrezite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, what's he doing? What grain is available, and it had to have been small, he is threshing it in hiding. Again, let's go back to our mental image of a victor, of a conqueror. Do victors and conquerors hide? Are victors and conquerors in our thinking afraid of anything? I mean, come on, Superman, afraid of anything? No! He's the one that's flying in, you know, he's the one that's tackling. No, not afraid of anything. And in our mindset, victors and conquerors are not afraid. We should see right now, what we should see is Gideon standing there in the wine press, hands, fists on his hips, legs stretched, straddled out, ready to take on the entire Midianite army, if he's a conqueror. But he's not. He's hiding. And he's doing his threshing in such a way to conceal it from everybody. I'm not knocking the guy. I just want to paint you a realistic picture because this is important. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, you coward, you wimp, you Jewish chicken. Is that what the Lord said? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Let's consider the character of Gideon. Gideon's character. First of all, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, calls Gideon two things. First of all, mighty man. 139 times in the Old Testament, the word, one word, mighty man, is translated in this way. The word also means powerful, champion, chief, brave. That's quite a description to put on this farmer who's threshing his grain in hiding. Why, you're a mighty man. You're powerful. You're a champion. You're a chief. You're brave. No, no, my knees are knocking. I'm threshing my grain in hiding. I'm scared. Oh, the enemy is out there. I'm not a mighty man. God says, mighty man. And then the next word he uses is valor. We don't really use that word too often in our culture anymore, but boy, it sure is a word used often throughout the Old Testament. The word valor, the Hebrew word, is most often translated as the word army. 55 times it's translated as the word army, or some form of that, armies, something like that, in the Old Testament. The word is also translated to call the army by other names. For instance, host, band, forces, company. 46 times it's used that way. Or descriptive words of the army. Soldiers, strong, valiant, mighty, warring. He is saying, you are a powerful, brave champion who is an army of one. This guy that is threshing, this farmer, not a soldier, this farmer who is threshing grain in the threshing fold or threshing floor in hiding is being called a brave champion army of one. That doesn't fit the picture, does it? If somebody came up to you and called you these terms, mighty man of valor, or they called you a chicken, which would you identify with more? Now, none of us want to be called a chicken, but at the same time, we'd be a little cautious to say, well, yes, I'm a mighty man or woman, excuse me, let's be inclusive. I am a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. Yeah, I don't know if I'd go that far, but I'm not on the chicken side. I'm somewhere comfortably in between. And we'd put ourselves in there. Well, God sees through the exterior, and God sees our heart. And God knows who He is. And God knows who you and I are. I wonder what God's seeing this morning. God sees Gideon's character. Let's consider, if we could, Gideon's complaint. Now, this guy, threshing in hiding, who is now being called a mighty man of valor, God is speaking to him. Verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, we don't really picture mighty men of valor. We don't picture victorious, conquering Christians doubting God and questioning His goodness and questioning His omniscience and His omnipotence. And in fact, he's not just questioning it. He's blaming God. He is accusing God of having done this to them. God, where are you? This isn't the God that I've been told about. And yet, before he ever uttered those words, in the omniscience of Almighty God, God knowing he was going to utter those words, in the next thing that's said here, still called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon's complaint. We would not expect somebody who is a victor, a conqueror, a mighty man of valor to do these things, would we? Now, honestly, I'm kind of like a moth drawn to a flame when it comes to Bible characters that are real, or anybody that's real. Christians, I want to be as kind to say this as I can, but yet I don't know a kind way to say it. I think there's an awful lot of pretension that happens in the family of God. Pretension, too big of a word? Okay, let's make it really what it is, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I mean, we come to church, we want everybody to think that we're walking right and tight with God, don't we? I mean, who would have walked in the doors this morning saying the things that Gideon said? Oh, we're at church, I couldn't say that. I'd just say that to my closest friends, or maybe I won't even say that to anybody at all. And so, no matter what's going on in our lives, we paint on this face that says, I've got it all together. I don't have any problems. Why, I've got all my ducks, my spiritual ducks are in a row, and they're just happy little ducks. I've got nothing out of whack in my life. Smell me. Newsflash, that doesn't describe a one of us. And yet, is that not the air we put on? Myself included. I haven't shared any of my struggles throughout this week. Pastors don't have struggles. Who said that? Who thought that? Why, we just, pastors are always right with Jesus and always just as spiritual and holy as they're the holy man. You keep thinking that, boy, I got some good swampland to sell you somewhere. I'll find it because you'll buy it. It's not the way it works, folks. And that's what I like about these Bible characters, that God chooses to reveal how human they are. Because do I ever feel like the Superman with my fists clenched to my side. Bring it on. I never feel that way. But I can identify with Gideon. And I can identify with some other Bible characters that we see, and we're going to look at one of them in just a minute. Most of us are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. If you're not familiar with who she is, on July the 30th, 1967, at the age of 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and misjudged the depth of the water. And when she went into the water, she suffered a fracture between the fourth and the fifth cervical levels, and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. In her biography entitled Johnny, we learn that she learned to paint with her mouth and do many of the things that oftentimes we do and don't even think about it. She learned how to do it in very unconventional ways. And is the founder and the CEO of Johnny and Friends, I mean, very active individual in spite of the fact that she is a quadriplegic. Knowing her story, I think we would all consider her a victor. We would say that is a conquering woman. Well, here's the truth of it, and I agree that she is. But in her first 2 years of rehabilitation, in her autobiography, she writes this. She says that she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. You say, well, that was the first 2 years. I can understand that. I'm sure that's all cleared up now. No, it hasn't. In an article that was written just about a year or two ago, it was entitled, Angry at God. Johnny writes this. She said, I've had a lot of doubts and fears about God's goodness over the years in this wheelchair of mine. I have felt fearful of the future as I have faced getting older in my chair. And I have struggled with anger when God has piled on more problems on top of my quadriplegia. Like, how about chronic pain and cancer for starters? And then she says, like, hello, God, what are you thinking here? When your life circumstances become so twisted and jagged, when pain moves into your life to stay, it can push you to your limits. I like her honesty. I like her honesty. Years ago, we went to Hope Baptist Church in Toledo. We were coming back from a vacation, and we stopped in Toledo for church. And to be honest with you, it was the first time and the only time I've ever heard a missionary get up and say, let me tell you something. I'm not going to stand up here and give you a glowing report about how wonderful things are on the mission field. He says, I'm going to tell you what it really is. And he went on to describe the hardships they'd been facing and the struggles they'd been going through. And he says, there's times we question our calling. We question whether or not God really wants us here. We're pretty sure most of the people there don't want us there. Does God even want us here? And I thought, wow, I like honesty. Because I really hate it when somebody paints you this big flowery, oh, it's just a joy, it's just a blessing. Well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I think you're a liar. There ain't nobody that perky in life. You're hiding something. You know, I'm sorry. Maybe that's the cynicism in me, and I admit I got a lot of that. Maybe it's the negativity in me. I call it realism. My wife calls it negativity. I think it's realism. But I look at these individuals and I say, uh-uh. When it's too good to be true, finish it out. It probably is. And when an individual is too good to be true and everything's just rainbows and rose petals and everything else, I'm thinking, uh-uh, you're not telling us the whole story. Well, you're judging a preacher. No, I'm looking at it realistically, and I'm looking at Bible characters that when we have more of an expanded view of their life, when God sees fit to give us that more expanded view, we get a lot of raw details. For instance, go with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, let's look at somebody else. And again, another one of my favorites. My favorite psalmist is not David. My favorite psalmist is Asaph. He's real. Not to say that David isn't. Don't misinterpret that or read into that. But Asaph, when Asaph writes, listen to some of the things he says. Asaph writes in Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Verses 7 and 8. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? You ever feel like God's promises are a failure? Oh, I know, we're in church. We'll all say no. It wouldn't be spiritual to say I think his promises are a failure. Well, here's a psalmist inspired by God to write a chapter and to write several chapters, and he says, I have felt like God's promises have failed. That's real. Look at another one. Go to Psalm 89. And verse 49. Psalm 89, verse 49. Notice what the psalmist says here. And this is, the Bible says, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Another really real character here. It says verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Where are the promises you made? Why is he asking that question? Because he's not seeing them. You might be here this morning, and whether or not you know it or not, some of the rest of us know it. You don't have it all together. We're not going to puff up your ego or anything like that. You don't have it all together. None of us has it all together. But some of you may be here this morning, and I mean, you're really going through some tough journeys. You are in a valley right now that maybe you never thought you would ever be in. And your doubts, your questions, your accusations, even your blaming God for certain things. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, he's talking about going from being a victim to being a victor. I am nowhere close to that. My friend, let me tell you something. You might be closer than you really think. And that's what's awesome to think about, because God isn't looking to use perfect people. He's looking to use available people. And he'll take care of perfecting you. If you're sitting here today and say, well, I'm perfect, God don't need you. Not until he humbles you and breaks you first. Because you got too much of yourself going on. And God needs you empty. And God needs you being able. And for instance, the next thing, Gideon's concern. God needs you kind of in this boat. Go back with me to Judges chapter 6. I forgot to tell you, but most of you are used to me. I hope you put a marker there. If not, put one there. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Well, in fact, we've got to look at verse 13. Let me start over. Verse 11 introduces us to what we would think is the coward. Verse 12, the Lord addresses him as mighty man of valor. Verse 13 is the complaint. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this, thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? We have a commission. Here's the job to do. I have just commissioned a guy that's threshing his grain while in hiding because the enemy is out there. And the commission is, go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Here's one where we want to see Gideon's concern. Verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon is concerned that his family pedigree, the fact that he is poor, the baby of the family, is somehow disqualifying him from service. That seems strange until we start examining the ridiculous excuses we give to the Lord. And then this doesn't sound maybe quite so strange. Think about this. The last time you were given an opportunity to serve, how quick were you to turn it down as a litany of excuses poured out of your mouth as to why, oh, you got the wrong person for the job? Go with me to the book of Exodus. Keep your marker here. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Again, if you're doing that, you're in good company, because a lot of Bible characters did that when the Lord called them. Gideon has done it. Here's one of the most famous ones. We have the calling of Moses. And we're just going to look at the verses where he offers up the excuses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He says, I'm a nobody. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he says, I have no authority. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He says, Nobody will believe me. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I can't talk to others. And yet, done a pretty good job talking so far. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, get somebody else. Kind of sounds like some of the things we say when we've been asked to serve. And that sure doesn't sound like a victor, does it? That doesn't sound like a conquering warrior, does it? And yet, wouldn't we, when we're thinking about heroes of the faith and we're thinking of victorious, conquering individuals, wouldn't we put Moses in that category? I mean, you think about all the things Moses did, and we know God did it through Moses, using Moses as the instrument in God's hand, but wouldn't we put Moses in that category of conquering, victorious person? And I think we might know the end of the story where Gideon is concerned. Gideon's made all these excuses. God still used him, and wouldn't we think of Gideon as a conquering, victorious person? How about you and me? What's God put on our hearts to do? Or what has God laid on somebody else's heart to approach us to do? And we start turning into the individual hiding in the threshing floor, hiding from everybody that could possibly do us any harm, imagining all sorts of bad things, and God says, I want you to do this. Oh, but Lord, I can't. Now, noticing our inadequacies isn't necessarily a bad thing. And we've all got inadequacies, right? They're not always the same. And noticing them, recognizing where we are inadequate, isn't really a bad thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at something here real quick. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Paul tells the church of Corinth, he says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You say, well, I've got all these inadequacies. Great. Let's call them what they are. Let's not call them inadequacies, because that almost sounds medicinal. I can get a pill for that. Let's call them what they are. They're my weaknesses. Lord, I am weak in this area. And name it. That's good. call it what it is. It is a weakness. We're a bunch of weaklings, right? Really, we are. That's good. The flesh isn't supposed to get glory anyway. God's supposed to get glory. And if we had all the strength, all the ability, all the talent, all the skills, guess who we'd have a real tendency to pat on the back? It wouldn't be the giver of those gifts. It would be ourselves. So God says, let's just strip all that away. And let's make you a weakling so that you don't have anything to glory in. Notice something else. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The passage of Scripture with Paul's thorn in the flesh, he's prayed for it to be removed. The final time the Lord says this to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or we could say, my strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, Christians, the best place we can possibly be at is weak. The best place we can possibly be at is to say, I am so amazingly inadequate. That's awesome. That's a great place to be. Because now your flesh can't glory and God's strength can shine through. Isn't it neat when you see somebody do something for the Lord and you just look at him and you go, oh, I know that was of God. Because they ain't got it. There's no way. They don't have those abilities. They don't have, that had to be a God thing. It's like, yes, that's not a put down. That is a praise for God. Because he deserves it. Now, let's go back to Judges. We've got to notice the last thing here. Judges chapter 6. Lord willing, after we finish up our Wednesday night study in the book of Ruth, sometime in the future I'm wanting to do, maybe even on a Sunday night, I don't know, I'm wanting to do a study on the Judges. And we will, when it comes that time, we'll get more into Gideon's story. We're kind of ending his story at this point. There's so much more in his life, so many more things we could look at. But in Judges chapter 6, one of the most familiar passages dealing with Gideon, it says here in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Now, as you continue to go through this, the Lord gives confirmation. Jump over to verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Gideon's confirmation. The very first time that he asked for confirmation, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And as I was reading that, I interjected, duh, seriously? You just had this conversation, now you need a sign that you just had this conversation. I'm thinking, this guy is daft. How can you be asking for confirmation of what you just had? And yet he is. But think about this. How many times has the Lord spoken to us? He's laid something on our hearts. We heard it loud and clear. We knew that it came from Him. And we said, Lord, if that's you talking to me, give me a sign. See how human this is? I mean, this is us. This isn't some arbitrary, long, long ago kind of a story. This is us. And we question God the same way. And we'll say, well, Lord, I need to put out a fleece. Here's the problem. A lot of times when we say that, what we are doing is putting out a fleece, whatever that may be, And we're asking God for direction. That is not what Gideon is asking for. Gideon is asking for confirmation. He already knows the direction. And quite honestly, putting out the fleece is a sign of a lack of faith. You say, oh, this is great faith to ask for that. You know, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry, or the ground be dry and the fleece be wet, you know, or reverse that. Wow, what a great question of faith. No, that was a sign of weakness. Thou mighty man of valor. Again, you understand why I like this? It is because it's the same person. This weak, vacillating, doubting, questioning, blaming God guy is a mighty man of valor that God has a job to do. Christians, this is why I love this. I titled the message, Wobbly Faith, or Wobbly Victory. You say, but I don't have the spiritual strength of some. That may be true, but a wobbly victory is better than no victory at all. You look at, go to a marathon. You know, you see these people, I say this a lot, but it's funny. These marathons where people just, oh, I love to run, you know, and they start out looking energetic and everything else. And every one of them that comes across that finish line looks like death warmed over, like they're ready to die. They started out with a beautiful stride, you know, oh man, I'm strong and I'm this and I'm that. And they come across it and their legs are flailing, their arms are flailing, like, I'm dying. And they look awful. And some of them, they cross the finish line and the first place they head to is the grass so they can barf. What a victor! Well, let me tell you something. I haven't done that, and I think I'm a victor for not doing it, but they won the race. Doesn't matter what they look like crossing that line. They crossed the line. You know what, Christians? If we're sitting here and we're saying, oh, I can't serve God until I'm this, until I'm that, until I'm strong, until I'm... And you give God this litany of things that you have to be and you have to achieve and a level you have to get to before you are usable by God. You are lying to yourself. You're buying into the lies of the devil and you have shelved yourself. And you have taken yourself out of service. And that is as wrong can be. You're wanting the glory for your flesh, not the glory for God. Just admit it. Call it what it is. God wants to use wobbly victories. There's no victim in that. And I don't know what you're dealing with today, and you may feel like your feet have just been absolutely knocked out from under you. You're in a great place right now. Because think about it. When your feet are knocked out from under you, you're laying flat on your back, you only got one place to look. Right? You got to look up. And that's what we're supposed to do anyways. But sometimes the Lord has to knock our feet out from under us to get us to look up because we're a little on the bullheaded side, a little stubborn, a little self-willed, and a lot human. And God says, that's okay, I understand. I made you. I understand. And I will do what it takes to make you a usable vessel in my service because I love you that much. I wonder, Christian, this morning, maybe this series of messages up until now has seemed, you know, the old song, to dream the impossible dream. And you thought, boy, if there ever was an impossible dream to dream, it's this one. Because I will never be that victorious, conquering Christian. Well, not as long as you keep talking like that. Today is the day, Christians, where you bring your wobbly feet, your wobbly heart, your wobbly mind, your wobbly abilities, and you bring those to God and say, Lord, I'm wobbling. I want to be your mighty man, your mighty woman, your mighty teen of valor. I want to be used by you. And Lord, I'm even scared to admit that. I'm even scared to surrender that. But that's where I want to be today. And that's where I want to start. Christian, what are you going to do with this? You can sit there in the pew and, yep, that's right, that's right. And then go out and go to lunch, forget all about it. Well, how about making that something that you would commit before the Lord and just kneel at the altar in prayer for a moment and say, Lord, I bow before you. I commit this to you. I want to be a champion for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, well, I've got doubts, I've got questions. God's never once been afraid of your questions. He has never once been fearful to be examined. Scripture says, come, let us reason together. The Bible has the answers. The Bible makes it very, very clear, lost person, that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and you go to an eternity in hell. You say, but that's not fair. If God is such a loving God, why would He do that to me? Don't blame God for that. You're making the decision. You're choosing, because He has the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation came in the form of His Son, Jesus, who died on a cross for your sins and was buried in a tomb, and He arose from the grave. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they believe in their hearts the Lord Jesus and believe that He rose from the grave, they'll be saved. The Lord's given the plan of salvation. You've chosen something else. There is one plan of salvation and many others that wouldn't save an ant. One plan. It's not like you got to look at it and say, well, what's the best one for me? No, there's only one. There's only one that the Scriptures can present. There's only one that we can present. It's the scriptural message of the blood of Jesus and the power of the resurrection, and that it was for you. You have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And we would love to sit down with you this morning, take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ. Would you let us do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for wobbly characters like Gideon. And Lord, even though the rest of the Bible characters that were champions and victors and conquerors for you, even though we may not have the whole story and they may not look wobbly, we know that they were because they were human. And there were times like us where their faith struggled to believe. And Lord, maybe somebody is here this morning in that condition. And I pray that they would just kneel before you, confessing it, admitting it, asking you, Lord, to build their faith. It's not about us having greater faith than somebody else. It's not about the quantity of faith. Your Word says that just the faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. Help us to act upon that faith this morning. Lord, for that one that's here today that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, give us the opportunity to introduce them to Christ. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.